It's almost impossible to fathom that last week we said that our prayer for the week was going to be how good and pleasant it is when God's people dwell in unity. That morning, noon, and evening, we were supposed to pray and gather as a people throughout the course of that week, how good, how pleasant it is when God's people dwell in unity when we've experienced what we've experienced this week. When we've experienced a politically motivated assassination, and in a moment where there was the free exchange of ideas and debate taking place on a college campus where those types of things are meant to be discussed, that something so tragic and so violent and so horrible could happen. How good and pleasant it is when God's people dwell in unity, Lord, I don't see it. And it's frightening to consider not only the moment, but also the replay of it in graphic detail, and maybe just as horrifying, the comments that people are willing to not just say, but shout through social media from both sides of the spectrum about revenge or the fact that someone could deserve this. How good and how pleasant it is when God's people dwell in unity. Make no mistake, we need to have a conversation this morning. And the conversation we need to have, I need to ask you to park and to set aside whatever your kind of political proclivities are, your allegiances, your loyalties, your opinions about a candidate or about a particular party or affiliation. Because we need to step out of the echo chamber of what happens in the news and be able to think about what's happening spiritually and theologically and biblically, and not just to be able to talk about it in one particular dimension. There are other ways of looking at this. We also need to understand the reason that this shakes us the way that it does is that what happened a few days ago was not just the murder of someone who has created the image of God and that we abhor that violence. No, because of the context in which it happened, the setting on a college campus, while there was supposed to be this type of discussion about where we disagree in a free society, this was an attack on our values and our way of life and not just a tragedy of human life. That's why there's so much more going on here than meets the eye. And in the midst of all of this, we as a church have staked our claim and have the audacity that what we are about this year is dwelling in God's presence and God's dwelling with us as we learn to become a kind of people who pray. And so when we face, as a people of faith, what we saw and experienced as a country this week, our initial reaction, God willing, is to pray, to lean into that relationship and to do so on our knees. And yet we recognize that as we say we need to pray, or as people talk about extending thoughts and prayers, we understand the resistance, even the reaction against that, because what we are saying, there's a misunderstanding here, that is not an expression of sentiment, that is a commitment to action. As the old speechwriter for Ronald Reagan, Peggy Noonan, put it this week in the news, prayer is action. It's effort. It takes time. Christians believe God is an actual participant in history. He's here every day in the trenches. He didn't just create the universe and disappear into the mist. His creation is an ongoing event. He is here in the world with you. And when something terrible happens and you talk to him, that's what prayer is. Talking to him, communicating with concentration. You are actively asking for help, for intercession. Please help her suffering. Help their children. They are so alone. Help me be brave through this. So pray now for America, because we're in big trouble. And so we need, as God's people, to say that it's time to pray. And maybe to pray in a way that you haven't before. and to understand that praying is not opposed to working. If you're going to hear anything in me, hear this. Prayer is not an excuse for inaction. It is action. It is turning towards the only one who can carry the burdens we cannot. And it is what mobilizes us to do what we would not. This is the healing presence and activity of what needs to happen in our community and in our world. Because what is happening, the issue behind the issue, is not just one isolated incident. It is happening in a frame of what Yuval Levin refers to as a collapse of trust. We don't trust our schools anymore. We don't trust the government anymore. We don't trust healthcare anymore. We don't trust the church anymore. There isn't a single institution, there isn't a single organization that isn't experiencing the erosion of a lack of trust that is happening in our society. And so the way that we can think of it is that we are fraying at the edges and the seams, and that we are swimming in a sea of suspicion. And that our guards are up when they need to come down. Again, we chose these texts in June of last year. And heaven only knew that in the week that we would be experiencing what we've gone through this week would be the prayer, how good and beautiful it is when God's people live in unity, and that this week we would get to Psalm 55, which is a prayer that David wrote when trust was crumbling around him. And so I want to enter into this sacred and ancient prayer to help us to understand that when trust collapses, a certain number of things is going to happen. And they're these. We feel the weight, we want to hide, we cheapen words, and we lose a friend. So first, let's talk about what does it mean to feel the weight of trust being broken? David says it like this. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me. I'm distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked, for they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Do you feel the weight of what David is carrying right now? Look at these words. Distraught, anguished, afraid, troubled, hurt, overwhelmed, threatened, ignored. These are the feelings that are associated with the weight of a collapsing trust. I don't know if you've noticed the same thing that I've noticed, but as you drive by a park or a place where people are exercising on a regular basis, as people are walking and they're running, they're doing something that they've never done before. Are you seeing the same thing that I'm seeing in the last year? Are you seeing the proliferation of our parks, the invasion of the weighted vest? It's everywhere. Talk about virtue signaling. I'm wearing a weighted vest. You're a mere mortal walking around without all of these weights on. I am feeling superior by walking with all of this, and you are just walking around with you. Reminds me of the great Holderness Family video that they set to the tune of Be Our Guest for Disney's Beauty and the Beast, where they talk about weighted vests, we are now obsessed. And it does seem to be that they're everywhere. And every time I see it, I just want to walk up to a person and say, you don't have to live with this weight anymore. Let me help you. Let me lift this burden for you. You can run free. You can walk free. You don't have to live like this anymore. It's a little bit of a parable of that we're wearing things, we're weighted down by things that we didn't used to carry. And the reason that we're carrying this extra weight right now is because of the collapse of trust around us. And so when trust collapses, first, we start to feel that emotional weight. The second thing when trust collapses, according to David in this prayer, is that we want to run and hide. In verse 6, he says it like this: "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert." Is the desert a lovely place to be? No, it is not. "I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm." Things are so bad for David. He's like, "I'd rather be in the wilderness, thank you very much." Where do you want to hide? Do you want to hide by scrolling? Do you want to hide by binge watching? Do you want to hide by throwing yourself into some sort of work or hobby or project or cause or whatever it is that you just get so lost in something that's bigger than you? Do you want to hide in isolation by ghosting others? David, in his essence, just being raw and honest in this prayer, he's saying, "Lord, I want to be anywhere but here." And he talks about it in three ways: escapism, exhaustion, and isolation. A diagnosis of how we're responding to the collapse of trust and how we're fragmenting and pulling apart. What happens when trust collapses? First, we feel the weight. Secondly, we want to hide. Thirdly, we cheapen words. Here's how David talks about it: "My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant." That's a promise or a vow or a commitment. "His talk is as smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil," or as we used to say in Texas, "oil. And yet they are drawn swords." David is saying there is a huge chasm between what is being said and what the intent is. We live in an age where we feel like that if we just keep saying something, that maybe it'll be true. There was a fascinating study that was done in corporate America a few years ago, and I love the premise of the study, because the premise was, we're going to look at corporations, and we want to look at how often they use words like honesty and integrity, kind of in their, you know, kind of corporate documents about like an annual report for a publicly traded company, or in their vision statements and their purposes and what they put up on the walls. And they discovered that there's a lot of companies in various degrees that talk about integrity a lot. To introduce into this study, maybe you can relate to some of these posters. Integrity: "We advertise family values, so if you need a day off for your kids, you'll be kicked out of our family forever." Integrity: "If you were the boss, you'd fire someone like you." Integrity: "Play by the rules, get beat by those who don't." Here's what they discovered. The more frequently that a company talked about integrity, the more SEC filings they had, the more complaints that were levied against them, more lawsuits that they faced, lower reported satisfaction with employees, and that customers trusted them less. In other words, they were talking a lot about integrity, but it wasn't true. Let me be very clear. I know we live in an age of spin, but there is such a thing as truth. It's either true or it's not. It's either real or it's not. And just saying the same thing over and over again or yelling it louder doesn't make it real. And when we pretend otherwise, in a culture of suspicion, in the collapse of trust, we cheapen the words that God has given to us, words that should give life. So maybe we don't need to talk about integrity. Maybe we need to have integrity. That's the only way that trust can be restored. When trust collapses, we feel the weight, we want to hide, we cheapen words, and we lose a friend. What David prays in this prayer is so personal. If an enemy were insulting me, he says, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it's you. A man like myself, my companion, my closest friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked among the worshipers. David is describing somebody that he walked to church with. David is describing someone that he had sweet fellowship with. David is describing what he would say as his closest friend. This isn't a hypothetical thing for David. This isn't like, hey, let me make a comment on what's happening in society right now. It is eroding his deepest of friendships. And in the collapse of trust in our society, that's what's happening right now. This is not just, hey, the social scientists are pointing out something that we don't trust one another very well. The very same thing. I don't need to quote the statistics for you. We're the loneliest generation in history. We literally do not have friends the way that we used to have friends before. We are more isolated and separated from one another. David expresses the lament that a lack of trust doesn't just stay at the societal level. It causes us to lose something of one of the most gifts of life. That is what it means to have another friend. Jesus knew quite well what the climate of suspicion and trust would get personal. He was betrayed by Judas with a kiss. And so this culture of suspicion and distrust finds its way into our most intimate and personal of relationships. And so these are the kinds of things that happen according to David, what he's praying through. We feel the weight, we want to hide, we cheapen words, we lose a friend. Does David have any advice? Does he have any good news? Yes, he does. Two things. Here's what to do when trust is falling apart. First, we cast our cares. This is our daily dwell for this week. This is the prayer that I want to invite you into to say every day, multiple times a day with us. Wake up in the morning and say this prayer. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Will you say this in unison with me? Cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Most fascinating thing that I learned this week about this verse was reading about if you have a fear, if you have an anxiety, you've got to do something with it. What this verse suggests is it's an action-oriented verb. It's the word to cast, to throw, to hurl, to project. That's the advice that David is giving us. You've got this care, you've got this worry, you've got this fear, and you need to throw it away. And the most important thing that I realized, the aha for me, is that we have to cast this care on God. Because if we don't do that, we will weaponize our fears and we will throw them at the people around us. You've got this fear, and what are you going to do with that fear? You're going to throw it at your spouse. You got this fear, what are you going to do with this anxiety? You're going to throw it at your kids and put it on them. You've got this fear, and you're going to weaponize it, and you're going to place it as a burden on your coworkers, your friends, your boss, your neighborhoods, the people around you. The only place that is ultimately safe to be able to throw or cast away your fears is upon the throne of Almighty God and us of His grace. God, I've got two daughters at college right now. Keep them safe on a college campus. Cast that fear on God. Don't place it on your kids. God, maybe there's some things going on at work and I'm worried about providing for my family and having enough. Don't throw that on your spouse. Put that on God. Whatever it is that you are staying up at night, churning on, worrying about, the images that you see in the news, the things that are bringing you anxiety and fear and doubt and insecurity, you need to cast them on the one place that can actually carry them. The one who can hold them for you. Later in the New Testament, cast your cares on the Lord, for He cares for you. The play of words that Peter picks up from this prayer. So that's the first thing we do when trust collapses. And the last thing that we do is we trust our God. By far and away, my favorite line in this psalm, you work through all of the anguish, all the feelings, all the hurt, all the collapsing trust, and you learn that you were to cast your cares on God, and you work through that last little bit, that's not just some sort of verse that happens on a Hallmark card where it sounds really nice, that there's a statement about enemies in the very last line of the prayer. But as for me, I will trust you. But as for me, did you notice the juxtaposition or the feeling of going through this week with what was happening in the news at the same time if we were remembering the 24th anniversary of September 11th, 2001? And if you know me, you know my story. If you've been around Peachtree, you know that my wife was on a plane that morning of 9/11, that she was diverted here to Atlanta, and that Peachtree became her sanctuary, her home for a week. You know that we lived in the New York City area, that this was not a media event for us, that this was in our church, this was in our community. I still remember the smell of what it was like to hug people coming off of the Summit, New Jersey train station, handing them a bottle of water when they were covered head to toe in dust from that attack. If you haven't had a chance to go to New York to see the 9/11 memorial, I just really encourage you in your travels, if you're ever up that way, to see the water of the tears cascading down in the outlines of those two empty holes in the ground and the memoriam of the thousands of lives that were taken on that one morning. But there was this one bright spot from when I was a pastor and a police chaplain up in the New York City area during this time. And it came from a little church in the Carolinas that was watching the news, and they took their cars and their trucks and their minivans and they loaded them all up with cleaning supplies, armed with Lysol and bleach and mops and vacuums and brooms. They got everybody from the church together, and they started driving up I-95. You know what they didn't do? They didn't form a committee, so you know it wasn't a Presbyterian church. They didn't ask for permission. They didn't have a plan. They just drove to Lower Manhattan, illegally parked, got as close as they could to Ground Zero, and started knocking on doors of apartments and saying, "We're so sorry. Can we help you clean your place?" And for a week, that's just what they did. They showed up, they prayed, they cried, and they cleaned. They were watching the same things that most of America was watching. But their response was way different. "But as for me," they were saying, "I will trust you. I will trust you, God, that it may be dangerous up there and we don't really know exactly what was going on, if there's anything else that we need to be worried about, but I'll trust you and I'm going to go. That I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to trust you at your word. I'm not just going to say that I trust you. I'm going to believe you, that you said it was better to give than it is to receive. I'm going to trust that, God, and I'm going to go. But as for me, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you said that the one who wants to save their life will lose it. I'm going to trust that. I'm going to live that way, and so I'm going to go. But as for me, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you said the two most important anchors in my life to orient and orbit everything that I am is around loving God and loving my neighbor with all that I have. And so as for me, God, I'm going to trust it, and I'm going to go." What about you? Yes, you live, I live, we live in a society that is experiencing the collapse of trust. It's just true. And yep, it weighs us down and it does all kinds of horrible things. Are you going to be a part of the group that weaponizes their fears and sends it to others? Or are you going to cast your cares on God? And if you trust him, what does that mean that you're going to do? What if the church was a part of the healing presence of the non-anxious goodness of Christ in our trust crisis? So yeah, we ought to pray. And let's begin now. Let us pray together. God, I pray for anybody who is feeling the weight right now that they don't need to carry, and will you free them of those feelings? God, will you forgive us for our escapist tendencies and our isolationist ways? Forgive us for cheapening words and not meaning what we say and for forsaking the truth. Father, I lift up the person that's within the sound of my voice who knows what it means to lose a friend and doesn't have one. May you give them once again the gift of sweet fellowship. And so, God, we take all of our fears and our anxieties and our anger and our hatred, and we cast it at you. Because you care for us, and you're the only one that can carry it. We lift up to you a country that has weaponized our fear, and we say, but as for us, we're going to trust you. And because of that, maybe things could be different. That the foundation of our life can be built in an entirely different way. And we pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus, our risen Savior and King, and all of God's people said, amen.